Appreciate Dr. Knowles being here from Baptist College of Florida, subbing in for Steve while Steve's visiting one of our mission partners in New York, one of our new church planting partners. Let me talk to you about church planting for a moment. You know, that's always been part of Calvary's history for as long as I've known about you and as long as I've been here and wave before me, that rich history of seeing God at work and desiring to plant new congregations and seeing those congregations grow and develop and become autonomous, fully functioning Bible churches. We're always exploring that and looking for new opportunities, and we're involved right now in sponsoring some, but we've begun to explore what are we going to do next? God, where do you want to send us next? Where can we send out and plant seeds and see something grow to fruition, a new church? And so here's sort of how this whole message series I'm beginning today sort of began. I had conversations with literally every lead church planter in the Southern Baptist Convention in North America, in all the major cities, the sin cities, had conversations with all of them. Started doing some research even locally. I thought, well, what's Alabama doing? What's Alabama have to say about church planting? It was really sort of curiosity that drove this. And so I had a lunch with our primary church planter in the state of Alabama, and he pointed me towards a couple of websites that you need to look here and see on what we've targeted, the research that we've done regarding church planting in the state of Alabama. So I'm curious. I mean, here in Alabama, we're one of the most church states in America. Alabama, if you didn't know this, we really form, and I'm proud to say we form the backbone of the Southern Baptist Convention in terms of mission support and giving. Per capita, there's no state that compares to Alabama. Without Alabama, I'm not sure the convention could even really exist. And so, you know, what are we doing in our own state? And curiously began to look. State of Alabama targeted six cities, six regions around those cities where church planting was most necessary. I bet you could guess what those six cities are. Now, surprisingly enough to me, because I consider Dothan a church of cities, I passed several on my way here to work and on Sunday mornings, probably like some of you do, Dothan was right there. So I click on the map, Dothan. Let's look at the region of Dothan, and there's a little map which you can't see too clearly here. Here's the area around us, and those targets, if you can kind of at least see the colors from where you are, four different color categories. Now, purple was the most. That's like over 70% unchurched. The next critical was red. That's 66 to 70, and then on down from yellow to green. And if you look in the region of Dothan, there are only two red areas. One's out in Ozark. I don't know much about Ozark. But one I found curiously enough, so I click on it and enlarge. If you look at the next picture of this map here, right there in the circle, in the northwest quadrant. In fact, if you could see that map like I can here, it's just right over there, just a few blocks over. In fact, we're all going to get up and walk over there, right? No, we won't do that. But we could. In fact, as I showed this map to someone, someone said, wait, we've got a church member that lives there. I think that flag is in their backyard. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. I want to give you a glimpse behind the curtain of how a madman thinks. So I'm looking at this map, and I'm saying, okay, so the experts in our state at the convention level are saying there are thousands and thousands of unchurched people in our state, six major cities or areas, Dothan being one of them. And in Dothan, the primary area in the city of Dothan is right literally in the backyard of a church that's been there for decades. And I begin to think, okay, God, is this for us? Is this for us a challenge? Are you trying to motivate us? Are you trying to push us towards action? Or is this an indictment? Is this a statement of failure? That right in our backyard, 66 to 70% of the people are unreached or unchurched, presumably lost. And what does that say about us? And it got me thinking, okay, so God, what's the answer to this? Is the answer for us to some way begin again, do things differently? Or do we need to plant a church? Do we need to sponsor some people over there just around the corner? Or what does this say to us? And I got to thinking, what if we could hit a reset button? I mean, what if we could say, okay, I know we started a while back, but what if we could start all over again? I mean, what would we do in 2017 if, recognizing the validity of that map and the data that it represents, what if we could say, all right, God, we will not cede that responsibility to somebody else, but we'll take it. We'll do it. We'll be the church planters. We'll be the missionaries. What if we were replanted right there? 1952. How many of you remember 1952? Raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand. Thanks, Tom. My mom graduated from high school in 1952. Truman was president. The Yankees were World Series champs. A stamp cost you 3 cents. Gallon of gasoline, about 20 cents, probably less in the South. One out of every three families owned a television set. Three out of five families had a car. And you know what else happened in 1952 in the spring? A group of people from First Baptist Church of Dothan said, we need to plant a church over there in that unreached section of town that's growing and developing, that northwest section of town. Let's plant a church over there. And the first Sunday they got together, do you know where? Montgomery Highway, Dr. Miller's office. Dr. Miller was a vet. And 22 people got together and they started a church. And here's a question I have for you. Why? Why did they? What drove them? I mean, what caused them to go out and do something brand new like that? What caused them to make future sacrifices and raise funds and build buildings? What caused them to reach neighbors and friends? What caused them to invite people to come and worship with them? What caused them to put down roots and say, God, we want you to do something here? What caused them to do that? Now, I'm going to just guess. I'm going to go out on a limb here. It's a pretty sturdy one, a pretty easy one. I'm going to go out on a limb and say it was probably the Great Commission that served as the foundation of it. I'm guessing that there were a group of people among those 22, if not all of them, that believed that the Great Commission that you find in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel and Acts, and you find predominantly or most clearly or most at least well-known in Matthew's Gospel, is still binding for us today. I'm going to guess that some people believe Matthew 28, 19, and 20 are true. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm guessing those same people believe the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, that's right here. That's our own city. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And they began right here as missionaries. So that calls me to think about this. If we were going to reach this community as we ought, and if we were going to restart, as it were, if we were going to replant, what would we do? And I thought of this basic question that all of us individually have to answer, and all of us collectively have to agree on, and that's this question. Why does our church exist? What are we here for? What is the point of it all? What is the point of the buildings, a couple blocks worth of buildings and facilities? What is the point of budget, a couple million dollars worth of budget? What's the point of staff? A few good ones, a few knucklehead ones, but what's the point of us? Why are we here? What's the point of 40 life groups and children's ministry and student ministry and preschool and a weekday preschool ministry and senior adult ministry? And what's the point of it all? Why are we here? You have to be able to answer that question. You have to be able to answer it correctly. So I thought about this. If we were starting a church today, no, if I were coaching someone who was starting a church today, if I was trying to encourage them, if a person came to me and said, I really believe that God wants me to plant a church, and by the leadership of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they've targeted an area, region, maybe it's Dothan right here, well, what would I tell them to do? I would say, well, there are three big things I would tell you to do. Three big ones that guide the whole deal for me. Everything else is details. Everything else is application of these three big things. I would say the first one is this. You better know your mission, and you better guard it doggedly. Know what your mission is. Know why you exist. What are you there for? What is going to be the thing that guides you? What's your true north? Well, what keeps your eye on the target? What's the mission? And understand this, that the more you grow and develop, here's what's going to begin to happen. People are going to come in, people are going to come, and they're going to go, and some are going to add to that, but some are going to detract from that. And it's just the nature of things that as churches begin to grow and develop over time, they tend to grow inward, and people begin to think less about the mission and more about themselves. They begin to think less about the people who are lost and more about the things that we like. So know what the mission is, and for the rest of your life, you guard it with all that you are. Know the mission. I said the second thing is this, and it's a function of the first. You got to love the people that God has called you to reach. You got to love that city, love that community, love them with the love of Christ, and you got to show it practically. So know what your mission is, love the people, and you got to show it in practical ways. You don't just put up billboards. You don't just send out flyers or mail outs or start a website. You don't just start services and activities. You got to get out there and love the people in some practical ways. You got to find out what those needs are, and you got to meet them with the love of Christ. And then three, you got to share Jesus with the people. And that's got to go beyond worship services. It's got to go beyond small groups. It's got to go beyond public gatherings and special events and special speakers. And it's got to be your people getting out there in face-to-face ways, real relationship ways, with their neighbors, with the people they work with, where they go to school, people they volunteer with, coach with, serve on boards with. And they've got to get engaged in the lives of people on a face-to-face, rubber meets the road level, and talk about Jesus with people that they have built up the trust level with. That's the only way. So you know the mission, you love the people, and you share Jesus with them. So I thought if we were hitting the restart button, if we were going to be replanted today, I would say the same things. The first one is to recover the mission. We got to recover the mission. Well, what are we here for? Now, I could give you, and I went through so many different things. In fact, it's the first time I've ever done this week. I actually wrote two sermons at once. I looked at them, and I thought, no, let's do this one. In fact, the one I wrote first, I'm going to preach last in this series. And I can give you a lot of quotes about what the mission is. And I can share with you a lot of cliches, a lot of things great preachers and church leaders have said. I think the key to recovering the sense of mission is, one, to look at what the Bible says, and two, listen to what the Spirit of God is telling us about what the Bible says. Because the mission is already there. What the church is already there. Go and make disciples. If I want to know about church planting, I like to read books. But I go to what I think is the best source, which is the Word of God, and the best church planter ever, which is the Apostle Paul. And think about what Paul said about the church and his commitment to it. And I find this in Colossians chapter 1. In fact, one of these verses is my verse. It's my ministry verse. It's the one that I believe God most inspires me with and the one I try to build ministry around. It's the guiding verse for me, but I'll share that with you in just a moment. But I want you to hear what Paul says as he discusses church. And remember, for Paul, church wasn't just something that he went to. He's not talking about Sunday services or a small group he's part of. Church was the entity, the living organism of God on this earth that Paul said, I will die for this. I will suffer for this. So when Paul's talking about filling up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in the verses prior to the ones I'm about to read to you, he's not saying Christ's sufferings lack anything. He's talking about how his sufferings validate the gospel, and he's willing to suffer as Christ suffered. In fact, he was willing to die for this. This was his everything. It wasn't his job, his occupation. He made tents for a living, but it was his passion. And that's what it's got to be for us. Listen to what he says. So as he talks about the church, end of verse 24, here's how he describes it. He says, the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Now, let me pause for a minute. I want to just dissect this for a second. I know our time is going to be short, so I got to talk fast and you listen faster. Paul says something fascinating about the church there. He called the church a stewardship. Stewardship. When you hear messages in church about stewardship, what do you typically think of? What's one word? Give me a word. Think about, oh, he's going to preach on stewardship. What are we going to hear about? Money. Why? Because the Bible teaches that God owns everything. We are the managers. That's the parable of the good steward. Steward means manager. So we typically talk about money in terms of it ain't yours, it's his. Manage it wisely. But really, everything is his, specifically in this context of the passage, the church. What's the point here, Paul? What are you telling us this for? It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It's not ultimately for us nor about us. The church is a stewardship that God has granted us. So in other words, the church is not the mission. It's not the building of the church. The church has a mission. The church has a mission, which is to make Christ known, which is what he says next. But we steward it. So we say, God, what do you want to do with it? It's yours. God, how can we glorify you in it? Because it's yours. Like everything else you have made, us included, and uniquely your church, it's meant to make much of you. Now here's the great irony of that. If we say the church doesn't really ultimately exist for me or you, and shockingly to some people's ears, it doesn't really exist for people even, you say, whoa, whoa, then I don't get church because everywhere I go, it's about how do I meet the needs of people? How do we get people to come? What do people like? What do they enjoy? What songs? What programs? What messages? Blah, 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 and the list goes on and on. Here's the grand irony of God's glory. When God is glorified, when God is made much of, here's what he does. He draws people to himself, and people get saved. So we could rightly say this, God's glory is our benefit. We get the benefit of God being glorified. So here's what Paul is saying. This church is his. It's his stewardship. I've been given this mission, this ministry, for your sake as a steward of God. The stewardship is of the church. Why? To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, literally pagans, to make known among pagans the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. That's a picture of church. And that's what I want us to see as our church. That's the same picture I want you to have of the church. I want you to see yourself, along with all the other members of this body, this family, people who have been adopted into God's family, brothers and sisters, bound together. I want you to see yourself as a spiritual family, but a family of missionaries. And missionaries whose purpose it is to make disciples. That's who we are. That's what God has called us to be. So, wow, in rapid fire, I'm going to share with you what our undergirding philosophy of church is. Those of you who've been in this church for a long time, maybe this doesn't jive exactly with what you've seen philosophy be before. Those of you who've been here for just a short period of time, you say, that makes sense. This is what I've been hearing from you. I've been here almost 5 years myself. And I want to make it clear to you where we're headed, what we're doing, and why we're doing what we're doing. I want to give you the philosophical framework, sort of our concept of the kingdom of God. As I said to you, I don't believe the church is the mission. I don't believe that growing a big church is the mission. I believe that God has a mission, and he uses the church for it. And God wants a faithful church to his mission. He'll take care of the rest. So let's look at those big principles, the undergirding philosophy, the kingdom concept. It's three things. It's pretty simple. You probably could fill these in already. Our biblical mandate is to make disciples. What's the one thing that makes a church a church? The one indispensable thing. Well, you might say the words, yes, the Spirit, of course, Jesus, obviously. But in terms of purpose and activity, what is that one activity that makes a church? It's disciple making. If a church doesn't make disciples, it ought to change its name because it's not really a church anymore. It's something else. It's a good deed-doing organization. It's a philanthropic organization. It might be an organization that's effective for social awareness or social justice, but it's not the church because the church is a disciple-making entity. Number two, we glorify God most by being obedient to this mandate. Again, it's that grand irony. God is glorified when we talk about him, when we make much of his salvation that he gives through Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure nothing makes the Father happier than talking about his Son, Jesus. Now, again, this is a poor parallel. I don't know how this is for you, but you know, for some of us fathers who live vicariously somewhat through our kids playing sports, I know I'm doing that more and more. You know, my son plays college basketball, and I told my wife the other day, I got to tell you, these games are getting harder and harder to go to because, you know, I'm just not playing well lately. You know, I'm in a bit of a slump, and my shots aren't falling. And I realized, wait, it's not you. It's not about you. But there's nothing that makes me happier than hear people talk well of my own son. Well, listen, God is infinitely glorified and honored when we talk about Jesus. So his glory is all wrapped up in obedience to this mandate. And then number three, interestingly enough, God's glory is for our good. So if we're making disciples, we're changing things. People's lives are getting turned around, and marriages are getting saved, and families are getting healed, and whole neighborhoods are becoming different, and schools become different places, and churches are changed, and then communities are changed, and God only knows what could grow from that, but it all starts with disciple-making. All right, so we know that's our call. So I've got this little picture there in your notes, this little framework, if you will. Not particularly artistic, it's just some graphics, but here's a picture, and here's what it is. Let's imagine that path in that little picture is where God is taking us. Some might use the term vision. I'm not a big vision kind of guy. I don't believe God calls pastors to cast a vision. I think that's rather ridiculous. God has given a vision for the church. It's make disciples. Now, specifically, how he wants us to do that in our context is our challenge. So that road sort of represents the path we're on of, God, how are we going to become, not just in word, not just on a website, not just on a rubber band that you wear around your wrist, how are we going to become functionally a family of everyday missionaries making disciples? Well, that's what this pathway is about. Well, sometime last year, we put together a team of people. We called it our 2020 team. You know, that's particularly clever and unique, isn't it, 2020? Us and about 700 other churches did that. And the purpose was this. Let's talk about where God is taking us, getting us ready for the year 2020. You get it? And vision 2020, see how smart we are? And so we're starting this 2020 team. And we said, let's talk about what God wants to do. I asked those guys and ladies in that group a question. Collaborating with staff, we asked this. What do you want your church to look like in 2020? What do you think Calvary ought to look like in 2020? And so that began to be the basis of the framework which we're going down. And we said, well, as we think about this, we don't do this in a vacuum, right? I mean, we're called to be a church, but like that map of the city of Dothan, that circle, we're not called to be a church just as an internet presence. I can't stand it when I see those churches say, hey, come worship with us today at 5 p.m., log in. No, you can't worship on the internet, okay? You worship with people. You get together with people. And so we're not an internet entity. We're not a Facebook entity. We're not just people who listen to messages that we pass along on CDs. You know, we're a body called to a place, a context. So we started looking and said, what is the context of ministry God has called us to right here? And again, in collaboration with staff and a team of lay folks here in the congregation, we said, well, here's what we know. Here's what we've discovered. One, based on studies done by others, all around us is unchurched, 66 to 70%. That's eye-opening. Some of us have been making excuses for a long time. Well, there are no lost people around us. Everybody I know goes to church. No, they don't. They're either unchurched or de-churched, but they don't go, 66 to 70%. We also know that there's a prevalence of what we've called cultural Christianity. I won't go into great detail here, but the essence of cultural Christianity is everybody thinks they're saved. They're good people. They're moral people. They're conservative people. They do the right thing sort of people. In fact, they may have even said to you, hey, ask Jesus into my heart, but it doesn't show up in any love for Christ or love for his church or missional activity. it's hard to penetrate when someone thinks they're saved and they're not. Unfortunately, we've got those folks all around us, and sometimes we have those folks among us, and churches are filled with them as well. Number three, we know we've got some divides, and they're deep. They're racial, they're socioeconomic. We talked about our church, even its geographic location sort of marks a city divide of haves and have-nots and blacks and whites and different things. And it's just, it's critical that the church look like the body of Christ, not just like one particular branch of the body of Christ. We know we've got some other issues here, right here in our own backyard, neighborhood schools, schools that we have loosely adopted, if you can even say that, though I think if it were a child and we'd adopted a child in the same way we've adopted these schools, we'd be in jail by now for abuse, but that's a different subject. We've been given these schools, but these schools are broken. They're broken. Poor grades, poor achievement, high dropout rates, you know, just struggling, and they represent the community that God has given us. Of these local schools, by the way, doors have been opened wide to us. Girard Middle School, our primary adopted school, they said, we need mentors, we need volunteers, we need tutors. We say, how many do you need? They say, how many you got? And literally 300 or 400 of us could be involved in that right now if we would just go. If we would just go through those doors, they would happily take us. And in all of this, in this brokenness and this need, this lostness, there are churches on every corner. And so people can pick churches like they do their favorite grocery store or favorite restaurant, what flavor they like, whatever they like, by their own preferences. So it's challenging. But yet in this challenging context, we believe God's given us some unique potential as a church. So we started looking as this group. We said, okay, what's unique about Calvary? What has God granted to us? What do we have? Well, one, we've already got a culture of small groups. Now, not all of our small groups are equal. Not all of them are as healthy as they ought to be, or even functioning as they ought to function, to be honest with you. But at least there's that core of participation there. We're not trying to get people to move from big gatherings into smaller ones. People are already gathering. It's just refocusing, repurposing those gatherings sometimes. We've got a great location. If you didn't think so, just look at the mission map. If they were planning a church in Dothan, they'd plant it right here. So we're obviously in the right spot. And in that spot, we've got all kinds of resources. I was talking to a church planter friend of mine the other day, and he said, you know what I really need? What I really need is a van. If I just had a van, I mean, then I could go pick people up, I could do this. He's running a list of things he could do with a van. Another friend of mine's been a church planter pastor now for 18 years. For 18 years, they've been meeting in an elementary school. Every Sunday morning, they set it up and they tear it down. They haul it in and they haul it out. Man, if I just had a building, you know, if I just had a building that people could meet in. And I look at the things that God has blessed us with. And well, we've got vans and buses and buildings and lots and playgrounds and facilities galore. We've got everything you could ask, everything a church planter would dream of having one day. And God's blessed us. And people, man, we've got the people. So many church planters say, I just wish I had a few good leaders. I wish I just had a few people who knew the word. I wish I had a few people that were willing to work with kids. I wish I had a few people that were willing to work with students. And, you know, I wish I had some people with some technical acumen. I wish I had some business leaders. You know, I wish I had some people who could mentor men. I wish I had some people who could teach ladies. You know, we've got all those things and more. We've got all those talents and gifts and abilities. Another thing we looked at in our own context is we've got a growing sense of stability. When I say stability, there's not a lot of turnover. There was a rocky period, you know. I've been here 5 years now. We're starting to establish some stability. We've got a good team of folks. We got good staff. We got people that can be working together well for a long time. There's unity there. There's stability and leadership. And there's an emerging disciple-making focus. Now, I won't dare say we've got a disciple-making culture because we're not even close yet. But we're turning the focus to that and saying, listen, if we're not leading people to Christ and helping them grow up into the fullness of Christ, we're not doing what we've been called to do as a church. And we're getting there. And this discipleship banquet tonight is a big part of that. So we've got all this. And so we say, all this is to this one ambition that we would become genuinely, not just in word, but a family of everyday missionaries who make disciples. So real fast, let me share with you the framework around that calling. If that's our vision, we want to be, this is what we want to be. When people talk about us in this community, we want them to say, man, that's what they are. Here's the framework. On one side of the frame, you've got mission. Mission drives everything. It's the fundamental thing that must be guarded and protected at all costs. Our mission, to make, mature, and multiply disciples. That's not hard. To make, mature, and multiply disciples. For those of you who don't know, discipleship, let me say it again, is not about making good Christians better Christians. Discipleship is taking whatever rough material God provides us, whatever stage in life a person is in, leading them to know who Christ is, accepting Him as Savior, helping them grow up in Christ so they can get to the point where they're able to reproduce others who are like themselves. It's that whole process of making, maturing, and multiplying disciples. That's what a church is. That's what God will measure us by. That's the only standard I'm sure of that God will measure whether or not He can say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. It's on that standard. And on the other side of the frame, What are the values behind that? The values that influence mission and that are part of our particular application of mission. Well, again, we didn't pull these out of a vacuum, out of a void. Now, a lot of churches do this. I've been guilty of doing this myself. Churches love mission statements, purpose statements, core values. They love all this stuff. You know, every church website in the world just about has got them. So you click on them and they mean, sorry, I'm a cynic, not much. And sometimes those core values are just a listing of every good and right thing a church ought to be and do that you can find in Scripture, so it gets pretty long. But they don't really match. They're more aspired values than actual values. So we said, let's really look at what are our real values as Calvary. If we share these with a Calvary person who's committed to this church, would they say, yeah, I agree with you. That is something we value. And we were careful not to add too many aspired. So we've got a mix, more actual and a couple of aspired. We said, these are our primary values that we believe identify and drive this particular body of believers. We said it's these things. One, the centrality of the Word. That's foremost. You make disciples with the Word of God through the empowering Spirit of God, period. We trust the Word to do the work of God. And we trust that at preschool level, and we trust that at the oldest senior adult level and every point in between in every ministry. It's the centrality of the Word. It's not just what's preached on Sunday, hopefully, ideally. It's what's taught in life groups. It's what's expressed over coffee at a restaurant in a discipling relationship. It's what happens in your small groups. It's the Word. The Word is what forges disciples. Hope you agree. I was thinking there was going to be an amen in there somewhere, but it didn't happen. But it was internal. The second, we believe in a concept of church as family. What are we inviting people to become a part of? We're not simply inviting people to punch their tickets to heaven. No, we're saying, come and be part of something. Come and be part of a people. Come and be part of a family, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there ought to be something powerfully compelling about people who love each other as brothers and sisters, who live together as brothers and sisters, and who work through life together as brothers and sisters as family. By the way, you're going to be talking about this in your life group next week, so go. Family, a church is real family. We're inviting you to come be a family. Why do we invite people to come to be part of church as a family? Because it's an everlasting family. If you don't like family now, you ain't going to like it in heaven, because heaven's about family. It's God's people together around God's table. Okay? Family. Amen. Number three, missional living. The phrase we've used is this: we don't go to church, we are the church. Missional living says, you know what? It ain't about them doing it, it's me doing it. Well, the church ought to. No, I ought to. I wonder why the church doesn't. I wonder why I'm not. We're all missionaries here. We don't leave the ministry to paid staff, paid professionals, as highly skilled as we may be. Amen. We know that the purpose of our church staff is this. They are to train and motivate and encourage us for the work of the ministry. That's what it's about, Ephesians chapter 4. So we're everyday sort of missionaries. And two more, prayer. It's not as realized or as actualized as we'd like for it to be, but there's a growing, emerging sense of people who know we can't accomplish anything of spiritual worth and value without prayer. We got to be praying. We got to be people of prayer. We're not doing nearly what we ought to be collectively. I know it's happening in pockets, but prayer has got to be one of the values that guides us. And the fifth one is generosity. The generosity, I think, has always marked us. People willing to give themselves away and give their stuff away for the sake of God and the gospel. One of the things I've just always been thrilled with at Calvary is if you make an honest plea and the cause is clear, people respond, and that's great. We got to direct our energies and our resources in the right way. So that's values. Number three, I got to pick up the pace. Strategy. So what do we do? This is what we value. This is what we're here for. So how do we do it? Well, if you don't know our strategy by now, then you need to set up a personal one-on-one meeting with Dan, and he'll explain to you three circles of commitment. Worship together, be part of this body, worshiping together, hearing the Word together, celebrating together, singing praises to God together, being a family together, worship together. Second circle, be part of a smaller group, a genuine biblical community. People that you know and people that know you, people that care for you and love you, people that are there for you and are part of your spiritual growth process, people that hold you accountable and help you grow, people that are your 2 a.m. people. Who are you going to call when the car is in the ditch? It's those people in your life group. Be part of a small group. And then three, be part of a smaller core. Maybe it's you and another person face to face. Maybe it's a group of two or three meeting together, or three or four meeting together, a couple of couples meeting together that say, you know what, we're going to be serious about face to face, life on life discipleship. We're going to encourage each other in the Word, and we're going to study together, and we're going to pray together. Some are going to do it as mentors, mentoring someone who's new to the faith. Some are going to do it as peers, helping one another. Some are going to do it engaging someone who's not even saved yet and helping them understand the basics of what it means to be a Christian. But when we do those things, boom, it happens. These things happen. What happens? Our measures. How do you measure it? We were tempted for a while, I guess you could say, to put measures on here that are the sort of the standard church measures. How do you know if the church is doing well? Well, what do you look at? Well, are people coming? Are they giving money? And are they happy? You know, two of those are easy to measure. One is a little more difficult. I just measure it by my inbox, you know. So how do we know? if people are doing well. Well, then we started to think, you know, really, honestly, those things are effects. God is sovereign over salvation. And as far as people coming, a lot of that has to do with your morale and attitude and the people that you invite and how you talk about your own church and its leaders. And giving, well, you know, that's not always a measure, is it? So we said, you know, those are effects of healthy things happening. So if we really hold the values that we said, if we really believe the mission that we claim, then what we're going to be doing are these five things. Is the word being taught, and taught for obedience sake, not for information sake. Taught and obeyed. Are we loving each other like Christ commands us to love? Are we living like everyday missionaries? Are we praying for each other and praying for the lost? And are we giving ourselves fully to the kingdom? Are we saying, listen, I may be a tent maker or whatever your job is. That's my occupation, but it's not my passion. My passion is Christ and making him known. That's what would drive us. And then we become, in reality, a family of everyday missionaries who are making disciples. But you got to recapture that purpose. We just have to hold that conviction our own that this is what God has planted us here for. In 1952, I'm just going to assume that those first 22 people had a passion to make Christ known. Or else they wouldn't have done it. They just stayed comfortably where they were. But here we are today in 2017, and what's our purpose? What is God calling us to be and to do? The first step is not to come up with a new program. It's not to improve the preaching or the music or the facilities. Those are secondary at best issues, tertiary even. Well, the first step for us is to say, God, why are we here? What would you have us to do? We had these little things made. Let me tell you the backstory of this real quick before I wrap up and give you my final picture, a picture of motivation. So I'm watching, probably the fourth, fifth time, I'm watching the movie, The Insanity of God. A lot of you saw that movie. We showed it here at Calvary. We rented out the theater a couple times to show it. We're showing The Insanity of God. And something interesting struck me then. I'm listening to David Platt speak. He's interviewing Nick Ripken. And I see on David's wrist one of those rubber bands. You know, we wear those rubber bands for different causes and things. You know, it started with Live Strong and then every other sort of cause band on there. But I saw, you know, something different about David's. It was big. It was big and thick. And I thought, that was bold. You just can't ignore that. In big words, is Jesus worth it? And I thought, you know what? I want to put a band on the wrist of Calvary folks, reminding us of who we are and what we're about. What if we had a band on it, just big, thick ones, the kind that pulls the hair off your wrist. Big, thick ones that said, Calvary on one side, because that's who we are. And on the other side, everyday missionaries, because that's really who we are. And what if people wore them? So we had these made, these big, thick rubber bands like this. They grab your shirt, too. Listen, when you go out today, I want you to put one of these on. Take one of these with you. And let it remind you of what God has called us to be. Let it remind you of the purpose that we have as a people. Let God use it to remind people that are all around you, hey, what's that? What? Tell me about this. You know, what's that thing on your everyday missionaries? What's that? Because that's who we are and that's what God has called us to be. And what's the motivation for all this? What's a motivation that's worth it? I mean, if I'm telling you, if I'm sending you out here today and I'm saying, as it were, I want you to go charge hell with a water pistol, what's good enough motivation to get you to do that? I could say, hey, we'll make a bigger church, and then that'll be awesome. You get to be part of a big church. Everybody wants to be part of something successful. No, that's not enough. It's actually the passage of Scripture I read to you at Lord's Supper time. The motivation that I have is the promise in Revelation 19. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he said, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those. There's coming a day when all those who know Christ are going to celebrate him forever and ever and ever. And because we don't have a word big enough, the one we'll just have to use is blessed. Blessed. That's what people are who are invited to that table. You know, that's why God has placed us here. This Lord's Supper table reminds us of that. It's not just our table. It's not just for us. It's for this city. It's for this community. It's for the people living next door to you that we are. That's why there's a Calvary. That's why there's a church. Because we get to invite them to this table. And blessed are those who come to that table, who celebrate the Lord's table forever and ever. And that's what it is about. That's what we're here for. It's about you. It's about your church in your lifetime that God has called us to. This mission. So, I'll leave you with this. We're not 22 people sitting in a vet's office on Montgomery Highway in 1952. Now, we're a little more than that. We're a little bigger than that. A little better resourced than that. already positioned. We have all the tools that we need. But we're probably a lot more complacent than that. We're probably less focused than that. We may be less committed than that. We may not see ourselves as church planters like that. But that's the mission we got to recapture. And if we do that, who knows what God might do? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, only you can change our hearts and change our minds. It is not my words, but it's by your power. It's not by any demonstration, not by any chart, not by maps, not by logos, but by your Spirit. So, Father, recapture us, refocus us, and replant us. That's my prayer. Replant us in this city for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the lost. May we recapture that missional focus that drove this people, these people that became Calvary, quite a few years ago. May it drive us again. May it drive us again. Father, be glorified in our responses to you today.